is titled The Lord of Life and Love, and it's taken from our gospel lesson in the Gospel of Luke. And I just want to touch on a couple of the middle verses from that lesson as we explore the Lord of Life and Love. Luke 4:25 through 27. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, except for this one woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha. But you know what? None of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this passage and the other passages that we will look at that demonstrate so clearly that you are the Lord of life and of love. Father, we ask that you would help us to receive this. Father, we ask that you would help us to submit to this. Father, we would ask that you would help us to not be as those who were the original hearers of these words and who responded with fury and anger, who even wanted to throw the Lord and the King of Glory off a cliff, having heard these words. We pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord of life, the Lord of love. After I finished writing this sermon, I realized that this has application really for all of us, those that are young, those that are old, all of those in between. And it's really applicable for matters that are most serious to us, and for matters that may seem silly to us. To the little girl who says, if God is the Lord of life, why did our kitten have to die? That may not be a serious matter only for a little girl. It may be someone who's pretty elderly and had a cat for a long time. If God is the Lord of life, why did my pet have to die? How about the son who may say, if God loves me, why aren't the Jets in the Super Bowl? Well, then, I mean, I suppose there's a lot of answers to that one. Well, son, let me tell you a little why the Jets aren't in the Super Bowl. But some of these things may seem silly, but if God loves me, why is this bad thing happening to me, or this thing that I pray the opposite of is happening? And if God is the God and Lord of life, why am I experiencing so much death, whether it's a spouse, a child, a pet? These words, Lord of life and Lord of love, they kind of roll off our lips all the time. They comprise the lyrics in many of our hymns. The hymn that we'll close out this sermon with will include those lyrics, Lord of life, Lord of love. They are true sentiments, and yet listen to this. He demands our submission. He is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of love. He demands our submission. In Sunday school at our healing service, we were sure to remember to personalize the idea of light. Right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Personalizing life. Life doesn't exist apart from Him. Neither does light, by the way. You could say, oh, these are artificial, synthetic, man-made light. Well, you know what? It is by virtue of the gospel and the technology and the outflowing of all things that we have these lights here. The lights in the heavens don't exist without God. He's the author of all of that light. He's the author of all of life. We personalize light. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Love. God is love. And so we want to be careful, first of all, here to make sure that we aren't those who worship light or life or love. For to do so would be idolatry. The making of any so-called absolute, making that so-called absolute an absolute, is idolatry. Our three lectionary readings help us to remember that He is the Lord of life and the Lord of love. Actually, our last two sermons touched on this very thing. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how there would be a potential danger and even an evil of having a love that overrides all else. Because that could very well act in opposition to the will and the plan of God. We are not to have a love that overrides all else. Likewise, last week when we looked at the sanctity of life, some folks are so zealous about life, and I applaud their zeal for it. But some of them are so zealous about life that they forget that God has clear revelation concerning the virtue of the death penalty. We don't worship life. Our God is the Lord of life. What He says about life goes. Neither life nor love are absolutes. Both of them serve, and they serve best as they submit to God. He is the Lord, Adonai, Master of life and love. Now, of course, when we say He's the Lord of love and He's the Lord of, we kind of think He's the best at it. And He is the best at it, no doubt. Of course it means that. But it also means more. It means that He's in command of it. That He's directing it. And so how do I know this, that He is the Lord, Adonai, of love and life? We could do a Bible study. We could find hundreds of references to this sort of thing. Jesus is the author of life. By the way, when the Bible tells us that He's the author, the idea of authority comes from author. He has authority over life, being the author of life. The Bible verses are clear. The way, the truth, and the life. God is love. We've seen those. The direction, the duration, and the degree of life and love is under the command of God. I want us to look at 1 Samuel and chapter 6 here. And here we're going to see the word Lord. That's Jehovah. That is God Himself. That's His personal name. He is taking responsibility, and He is in charge of all of these things. The Lord kills and makes alive. Okay? He's the Lord of life. He's the best at it, but you know what? Sometimes He determines that life needs to end. Sometimes He determines that life never even takes place. The Lord kills, the Lord makes alive, He brings down to the grave, He brings up. Okay? He's the Lord of life. Pretty clear. How about this idea of love? You know what? I want to be wealthy, okay? If God loved me, He'd give me money. Well, you know what? He's the Lord of love as well. And you know what? Not everybody here is going to win the lotto. He's the Lord of lotto, by the way. The Lord makes you poor, the Lord makes you rich. He brings low, He lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the beggar. All these things you may want. He's the Lord of life. Is He the best at life? Yes. But the point is, He's the director and the commander of life and love. to set them among the princes, to make them inherit the throne of the glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord. He's holding it all up. He's holding it all together. And he has set the world upon them. He's in charge. We don't need an individual proof text that says God is Lord of love. We don't need another proof text in the Bible that says he is the Lord of life. We don't need a proof text individually to know that he is the Lord of life and the Lord of love. We could look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, and I want us to see this here because this is the most incredible aside you will ever find anywhere. This is Acts 10, 36. It says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." And then you have this, "Oh, by the way." This is the most incredible parenthesis, the incredible aside, the incredible, oh, by the way, that exists in the entire universe. He is Lord of all. That covers it. An incredible, oh, by the way. Lord of everything. I'm not so sure that we submit to this as readily as we think we do. Certainly the Jews did not submit to this. They didn't like very much at all that God commanded the direction, the duration, and the degree to which he would give life and he would give love. That's what's happening in Luke. If you remember our gospel lesson here in Luke 4 and 25 through 27 there, that's exactly what they're objecting to. That God was directing the duration and the degree to which he would administer life and love to other people. And how did they respond? How did they respond when Jesus said, "You know what, there were many widows here, but only one. There were many lepers here, but only one"? How did they respond? Verses 28 and 29 tell us. They were in the synagogue there, and when they heard these things, they were furious. And they wanted to throw him over a cliff. What do you mean God directs the degree and the duration and the direction in which life and love come to people? And of course, behind the scenes, what they're really objecting to is that God would work and love outside the box. The box that they felt he should work within. They were furious. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. And so the challenge for us is, what about us? Will we become furious when there's a loss of life or a life that never comes into being? Or there's a loss of seemingly love. If God loves me, I'll get that new job. If God loves me, why can't I stay in this home? Fill in the blank. Do we really submit to God in matters of life and love? You know, it's easy to say that we do. He's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of love. It's easy to say that he's the Lord of all when nothing in particular is in mind. It's kind of like the saying that says, you know, I love humanity. It's people. It's my neighbor that I can't stand. It's easy to say he's Lord of all. But do we really submit to that when the pet dies, or the spouse dies, or we lose the job, or I really wanted this team to be in the Super Bowl, but that team is? Being Lord of all means being Lord of life, Lord of love, which at times and in his will means death. At times and in his will means loss. Some of this is applicable out there, kind of in the abstract, in the corporate, in the aggregate, in the culture. But it's also applicable into those things that are near and dear to us. The death of a child, a spouse, a parent, a friend. But wait, he's the Lord of life. He's also the Lord of love. What about when I or someone I love suffers a loss, loses a job, suffers an illness? You know what? He still is the Lord of love. And none of those things ought to change the calculus that says, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. As there were many widows and many lepers in Israel, so there may be many in Christendom. If we look at Hebrews in chapter 11, we see this faith hall of fame, and the whole first part of this chapter is all these wonderful, miraculous, glorious, positive stories about these miraculous things that God did in favor of life, in favor of love. But in that faith hall of fame, there is also a B-side to that record, so to speak. The other side of that coin, and that begins in verse 32, and it says, "And what shall I more say?" He's continuing on with all those positive stories. You know, there was Gideon, there was Barak, there's Samson, there's Jephthah, there's David, Samuel, all these wonderful things. 33, we're going to go right through these kind of quickly. Who through faith, what happened to these guys? Great things, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, praise God, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, a continuation of these positive things. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. We could put names and faces to each one of these remembrances of what God did for these people. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Remember Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. How more miraculous can it be? God must be a God of life. He must be a God of love. And others, were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. That means they died. That means they died. That means they might question whether God loved them. Is he still the God of love, the Lord of love? Is he still the Lord of life if they died? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mocking, scourging. Where's the God who loves me and all that? Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. We're going to keep going here. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. 39, and these all, having obtained a good report, they weren't sinners in particular because of this. Of course, we're all sinners, but nothing particular. They had a good report through faith. But they weren't receiving the promises. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. His plan is bigger and it's beyond the scope of our horizon, is the point. Of course, this also applies largely in the aggregate, in the culture. I mean, even Simeon saw in his own culture, in his own nation of Israel, what the birth of Jesus meant. And in Luke 2, just a little bit before our gospel lesson here, Simeon there, and Jesus is brought into the temple, and he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Wait a minute, if he's the Lord of love and the Lord of life, why isn't just everybody rising? It had impact in the aggregate. It had impact not just in one life or two lives, in your life or my life, but in the life of the country, in that case, in Israel. He is Lord of life and love. Remember the reading about the life and the legacy of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1. He is the Lord of life for sure. Remember verse 5? Before I formed thee in the belly, he's the Lord of life. I knew you before you came forth out of the womb. I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. But in the sovereignty and in the secret counsel of God, all sorts of submission to the Lord of love is now required. Because what Jeremiah was to do requires a submission to the secret counsel of how God is working in the world. That's what verse 10 is all about. See, I have set thee this day over the nations, over the kingdoms. And what is this Lord of love going to do? Some of those are going to be rooted out, others pulled down, others destroyed, some of them thrown down. Some will be built, and there will be planting in others. All sorts of things, ups and downs, may come your way as an individual. All sorts of things, ups and downs, may come our way as a nation. All sorts of things, ups and downs, may come the church's way as his bride. All sorts of things that will require our submission to him as the Lord of life and of love. Will we submit, or will we want to throw him off the cliff? We're going to be done with this, Jesus. This prayer request didn't go the way I wanted it to. There may be many things wherein you will be required to stretch and grow and be challenged. Sometimes in our lives there is his faithfulness being applied to us that feels like nothing but affliction. And it's him being faithful. But it doesn't feel like anything other than affliction. And then we have Jesus himself as a man, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet it was for the joy set before him that he endured that cross and despised that shame. There are many of folks, many folks who think that God has and is giving them the short end of the stick. I tend to think that God is not even close to thinking about apologizing to Sodom and Gomorrah. None of what God did to Sodom and Gomorrah, none of what he has and may or may not do with us as Americans, and none of what is happening in our individual lives means that he is not Lord of life or love. On the contrary, it proves that he is the Lord of life and of love and Lord of all. He is Lord of all of these things. He is the master. Is he yours? Or do you kick and fight and scream? Of course, Jesus isn't here for us to physically throw him over a cliff. But is that what we would choose to do if he were? Ours is to submit. Not only owing to his lordship, and again, we could do thousands of verses that talk about that lordship. But ours is to submit not only because of his lordship, but also in recognition of our limitation. And perhaps this is where it's just as important. The third of our lectionary readings was from 1 Corinthians 13. Bring it on, Pastor Jim. It's all about love. And it is much about love. And that is a message for us to have, no doubt. But is it all only about love? Love in the sense that we think of it, of good and favorable and positive things happening? Not really. Because it is also about our limitations. 1 Corinthians 13. As we were reading through that stuff about God being love and He's the Lord of love and all of those characteristics of love, I hope we remember a verse like verse 8. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that is not exactly the verse that I was hoping to show up on the screen there. I must have wrote it down incorrectly. The verse I was hoping to show on the screen must be not verse 8, but verse 9, which says, this is the limitation, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Guess what? How we're seeing the world has limitations. As we are seeing the world has limitations. That's a part of this love chapter. We know in part. We prophesy in part. I hope I got the next one right. It's verse 12. For we see in a glass, that's like a mirror, and we see darkly. Our present situation is we don't have the whole picture, and our picture is skewed. We're limited. And that's the way it is now. It's dark. There will come a time, there will come a day, then we will see face to face, we'll see more clearly. We can assess these things better. Now I know in part. So let's remember our limitation here as we're assessing God. Now I know in part, but then I'll know, even as also I am known. We are limited far more than we like or care to admit. And so again, will we submit to Him being Lord of life and Lord of love? We are limited. He alone is the Lord. He is Lord of all, which means He's the Lord of life and He's the Lord of love. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for Your grace to us. Father, we know that the application for this touches us in areas great and small, touches us in every phase of our development, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're in between. Father, whether we're dealing with the desires that we have and the things that we would just love to have happen and the challenges that we have from time to time that cause us to doubt whether or not indeed You do love us, because things go in a way opposite, contrary to that which we've even expressed before You as our Father. And Father, those other episodes in our life where there is nothing less than issues of life and death before us. Help us to know that You're not only the best of all that there is in life and the best at all that there is in love, but that You indeed also are Lord of all that there is in life and all that there is in love. And help us to submit and worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.